title of today's sermon is Feasting on the King, Jesus as the Bread of Life. Feasting on the King, Jesus as the Bread of Life. If you're there, John chapter 6, John writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We're going to start with verse 26. Jesus answered, "Truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Don't work for the food that perishes, but for the food that lasts for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you because God the Father has set his seal of approval on him." "What can we do to perform the works of God?" they asked. Jesus replied, "This is the work of God, that you believe in the one he has sent." "Well, what sign then are you going to do so we may see and believe you?" they asked. "What are you going to do to perform something? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, just as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, Moses didn't give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said, "Sir, give us this bread always." "I am the bread of life," Jesus told them. "No one who comes to me will ever be hungry, and no one who believes in me will ever be thirsty again. But as I told you, you've seen me, and yet you do not believe. Everyone the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose none of these he has given me, but should raise them up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Therefore the Jews started complaining about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They were saying, "Isn't this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Stop complaining among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has listened to and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. And truly I tell you, anyone who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that anyone who may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. The bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." And that the Jews argued among themselves, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life in yourselves. The one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day, because my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. The one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. And this is the bread that came down from heaven. It is not like the manna your ancestors ate, and they died. The one who eats this bread will live forever." Let's pray together. Lord, it's a long text, all centered around Jesus Christ as the bread of life. And so, Lord, may we read this. May your Spirit be amongst us today, moving and working and convicting and revealing the true nature and the true motives of our heart. And Lord, would you move us and draw us to obedience today? Lord, if today there be someone here who does not know Christ, may they believe in him today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Food is a very dear thing to our hearts, right? We all love food. I love food. I have 6 kids who all love food. We love food. If you participated in our fast recently and you chose to maybe swerve away from food for the week or for a portion of the time, you understood how much you desire food. Your stomach began to growl some. You began to be really hungry. You maybe became angry, of which we call that hangry. Okay, when you're hungry and angry, the words go together, hangry. You feel this thing going, I'm really hungry, and you're a little more irritable because your body is used to food and depends on food. Food is who we are. It makes up a large portion of what we do. If you finished your fast, you probably drove straight to like Chick-fil-A and dove into chicken biscuit or whatever you eat there at Chick-fil-A. Anything at Chick-fil-A is incredible. So we finished on a Sunday, so you can't even go to Chick-fil-A. That's terrible. Man. Bojangles. I've never eaten at Bojangles. Whatever. I know all the people are like, oh my gosh. So listen, I have 6 kids, right? And food does not last long in my house. We buy bags of chips in bulk. And usually a bag of chips, when you have 6 kids or even 5 kids that eat, one that's just a baby, that one bag is gone within a day. We buy 6 gallons of apple juice at a time. We buy milk. We buy a lot of milk. We buy a lot of orange juice. Our kids are flying through things like crazy. Our grocery bill is large, but really, we buy groceries, and then 2 days later, my kids are like, hey, we're hungry. There's nothing here to eat. And we're going, what are you talking about? Because food perishes. Food doesn't last long in any of our lives. And all of us have this desire to eat and desire for things, for satisfaction in this life. And we come to this text today, and Jesus holds out for his followers a different kind of food, a food that doesn't perish, a food that really deep down we all long for and we try to find. We all want to be satisfied in this life. However, our attempts at satisfaction often fall flat. For instance, we eat food, but 3 hours later we're ready for more. We buy clothes, but the next time we're out, we see a shirt that we really want, and we spend more money on clothes because the clothes we bought satisfied for a short while, but then we wanted more. Or we make enough money for a dream vacation, but 6 months later, we're ready for another one. That we do these things, we attempt to satisfy our longings, only to find out a few days, weeks, or months later, we're ready for something else. That our flesh desires satisfaction that we can never really find on earth. It all perishes. The things of this world only provide momentary satisfaction, not eternal. And Jesus here in this text, he deals with eternal things. Let me give you some background on what's going on here. Jesus had a busy day of ministry. He had become extremely popular, and all these crowds kind of had a crush on him, a crush around who he was. They were tracking him down, trying to see more about him. They had heard about these miracles he was doing, and they finally follow him across the lake to Bethsaida, where there was green grass and quietness. He and the disciples had tried to escape over here for a moment of relaxation, but the crowds who were following him found their own boats, and they crossed the lake too. And when Jesus and his disciples got there, they were there waiting on him. And so Jesus goes about, and you have this incredible story where he feeds the 5,000. He feeds 5,000 people with a few loaves of bread and a few things of fish. And then after this moment, he tries to escape again. The disciples hop in a boat, and they travel 3 to 4 miles across the lake to Capernaum, and Jesus comes to them on the lake 3 to 4 miles out walking on the water, okay? It's one of those crazy miracles again. And so the disciples are like, what is going on? There's Jesus. Is that Jesus? Are you really Jesus? Yes, I'm really Jesus. And the text says that Jesus gets in the boat. They're immediately on the shores at Capernaum. And then they unload, and And the crowds that have been following Jesus are there. They come down to the shoreline, and they're realizing the boats are gone. They saw the disciples drifting away. They kind of knew the direction, and some ships were coming by. So the crowds flagged them down, and they hopped in the boats, and they went to chase after Jesus and his disciples. And so they land over here on the shore, and they get out, and they start questioning Jesus again. And they come to Jesus with one question. They say, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" And so this whole time, this crowds have been following him. He fed them. He took care of them. He nurtured them. And he was healing people. And these crowds are going, "This guy's got something we want." And so they cross, like they show up. And the first question is, "Where did you come from?" Now, I don't know if you've ever had like a question you have for someone, and you haven't talked to them in a long time, but you really need to know the answer. And so you call them, but you begin with some kind of small talk, so it doesn't seem awkward, like you're trying to get into the one question you want. You're just calling for one reason. So it's like, "Hey, man, how you been lately? How's it going? Good. Hey, by the way," that's kind of what's going on here now. They're kind of starting here with some small talk. "Hey, Jesus, how'd you get here today? What brought you here? Like, did you come on the boat? What happened?" And Jesus, it says, immediately, the first question out of his mouth reveals their true desires, the true motives of their heart. And he sees beyond their words. And it's kind of like today, God is the only one that sees the true condition of your heart. God is the one who sees the true condition of your heart today, the true condition of your words, the true condition of your attitude. God sees everything about us. There is nowhere we can go where God does not see us or know our motives or know our hearts. And here Jesus says this. He says, "Truly I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled." So in other words, you seek me only because you want full stomachs, because you are materially motivated. And today, as we creep towards Easter, we're reminded that there are some who are motivated for the Christian faith, motivated to know Jesus for all the wrong reasons. They desire a comfortable life, a soothing life. They desire heaven without the obedience. They desire blessing without obedience. They desire an indulgent Savior who will bless them with an easy life and give them the things they really want. So many of us live lives the way we want until tragic things happen, and then we're going, "Oh, but God, I need you now. Oh, God, I'm so sorry for the way I've been living. Now I really need you. If you give me this, then by golly, I will do better." And we make these promises to Jesus, and Jesus sees right through it. And he says, "Don't work for the food that perishes, but for the food that lasts for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal upon him." And so with this statement, Jesus reveals, he brings to light that there are two spiritual realities. That there are two kinds of bread. There is the material bread that perishes, and there is the spiritual bread that lives eternally. And as a father of six kids, I can tell you right now that the material bread goes fast. When you buy two loaves of bread at one time, and that's good enough for a week's worth of school lunches, it's gone like that. But Jesus says there's a different bread that lasts, a food that gives eternal life. And this food doesn't come from our work, it comes from Christ. So this gets us to our first point today. Receive Christ's truth. Receive Christ's truth. The Lord began to unravel the crowd's view of life with these following verses. He goes deep into who they are and what their actual needs are. He says, "What can we do to perform the works of God?" they ask. So provoking them, provoking their thoughts, they're responding. And throughout this text, you're going to see they speak up every now and then. And every time, it's a word of rejection to what he's saying. Every time the people reject what Jesus is saying, and Jesus deals with each moment around every turn because they desire to do something to get the bread of eternal life that Jesus was talking about. They said, "What can we do to perform the works of God?" they asked. And Jesus replied, "This is the work of God, that you believe in the one he has sent." The simple truth is, to get Jesus, to receive Christ, to live for him, we must simply believe. And when we talk about believe, it's not a knowledge believe. It's not, I know those things. I know about God. I know that story of Jesus. I mean, I grew up in church knowing that story. Of course I believe in Jesus. It's not a knowledge of belief, because the Bible says even Satan believes. It is a true belief that changes. It is a consuming belief that we make us his and him ours, that we are changed from the inside out. We must simply believe in Christ to gain eternal life. And Jesus is saying that the bread that endures comes through faith. Faith in him. Our God has made a way for us to come into right fellowship with him through sending his son Jesus, that we can be forgiven of our sins and gain eternal life. And it's free, absolutely free. The bread of eternal life is freely given, and we can freely receive it today. It comes through faith. We don't pay for it. You don't work for it. It doesn't matter how good you are. It doesn't matter how nice you are. It doesn't matter how kind you are. It doesn't matter how many sweet little old ladies you walk across the street. It doesn't matter. Your works are not good enough to save you. It comes through faith. And we have religions upon religions upon religions that tell you, if you do this, God will love you. If you do this, God will love you. If you do this, you will get accepted. If you do this, and everyone lives with these thoughts of working hard, hoping God's going to accept them. And Christianity flips that and says God can't accept you. That's why he sent Jesus, the one good person, to die for all the bad people, including me. And he stands as a mediator between God and man. His perfect life, his perfect death, his perfect resurrection is for you. Will you believe it? And if you do it today, if you receive Christ's truth by faith, you will be saved and you will have eternal life. It's a beautiful picture. But unfortunately, the crowds didn't catch on. Their own dull minds decided to divert and test Jesus rather than believe. They came back with, "What sign then are you going to do, so we may see that you believe?" So what they wanted was another sign. They didn't want to believe his words. "Prove it to me, Jesus," is what they said. "Show me a sign." I mean, Moses gave the people manna. Surely you can't give us something, Jesus. And here we have, although the people had seen Jesus feed 5,000 people, they wanted a greater sign. One that was on par with Moses. They were not satisfied with what they had already seen Jesus do. Aren't we kind of like that in this life sometimes? That while we have all this evidence of God's faithfulness in our own lives, throughout the ups and down seasons, throughout all the good times and the bad times, throughout every moment of our lives, God's steady hand guiding us and leading us and protecting us and taking care of us. And many times we come to moments where we're going, "God, where are you now? God, if you just do this for me now, then I will. God, where are you? God, what's going on, God?" And we have these moments of doubt in our own lives where we tend to doubt God. And we must remember God's faithfulness to us so that we can have hope. I'm reminded of King David. King David is one of those guys who believed so much in the power of God that even when he went to defeat Goliath, he said, "You know what? God was with me when I fought the lion, and he was with me when I fought the bear. By golly, he can take care of this giant." What a great attitude, that God is with us, that God is moving amongst us, that he calls us to simple faith and trust. And Jesus continues throughout this text to correct the crowd throughout him. He says he deals with the Moses issue. He deals with them talking about their desire for having bread always. And Jesus here leans into them with one of the great I am statements in verse 35 and says, "I am the bread of life. Jesus told them. No one who comes to me will ever be hungry, and no one who believes in me will ever be thirsty again. Just a beautiful, beautiful text here. And what's funny is hundreds of years before, in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, it says, Bethlehem, you are small among the clans of Judah. One will come from you to be ruler over Israel for me. His origin is from antiquity, from ancient of times. The name, simple name Bethlehem, means house of bread. And Jesus was born here. And out of the house of Bethlehem, a house of bread, comes the bread of life, Jesus Christ, giving bread to all who would receive him. Eternal life, who would all believe by faith, a simple faith, believing in him. And there is no coincidence that Jesus came from them. The Word became flesh. Jesus is the bread of life, and he invites all of us to feast on him. And now, in a second, we're going to get there, but we talk about feasting on Jesus. This isn't some sort of weird cult cannibalism thing. This is a true picture of what it means to believe by faith. And a key part of this text is the fact that anyone who comes to Christ will never be hungry again and never be thirsty again. He is our sustenance. We find fulfillment and satisfaction in him. And whether you're a banker or whatever career you're in, or a stay-at-home mom, or you're a working woman, or you're a child or a student, whatever it is, you're going to find dissatisfaction in this life all over the place. Wealth won't satisfy. Careers won't satisfy. Children won't satisfy. Marriage won't satisfy. Alcohol won't satisfy. Sex won't satisfy. We will always be left longing for something greater if these things are things that you're longing after. These things become idols in our life. They become things that won't satisfy, that drift us and draw us away from the one who will satisfy. And too many of us spend our days away from the one who will satisfy instead of with him. And so we are to receive his truth today. The truth of Jesus to us, saying, find your fulfillment and satisfaction by feasting on me. Secondly, we're to receive Christ's mission. Receive Christ's mission. You see in verse 36, he says, but I told you, you've seen me, and yet you do not believe. Everyone the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of the one who sent me. And so we talk a lot about how God gets the glory for our life. And this is one of those times where we're reminded that the purpose of Christ coming was for God's own will. That even Christ comes saying, I'm here to do the will of him who sent me. That he has many people here that he's wanting to save. Even today, God wants to save today. And Jesus gives a beautiful picture of God's redeeming call here, that God works in the heart of man. God works in the heart of man. This is a profound statement of truth, that God loves us so much that he doesn't just start the world and kick it on its own and it's just floating and he has no interaction with it. But no, he is deeply involved, so much so that in every chair in here sits a person that he is uniquely and distinctly created for his glory. That you were put together by God's very hands with the gifts you have, the hair you have, the color of eyes you have, made distinctly in the image of God. And he has a mission for us. And we have this beautiful picture that, one, he provides a sacrifice in his son Jesus for those who are in sin. And he sovereignly works through his power, the power of the Holy Spirit, to convict us of our heinous sin and draw us to him. And everyone the Father gives me will come to me, he says. And so we understand that God saves. He wants you to be saved today. He wants to save you today. If you're here and you're wrestling in sin and you're finding yourself in devastation and guilt and shame, because whatever has you, right? Whatever addiction has you, that no one else knows about, God knows it. and he wants to give you freedom today. He wants to save you. And then the beautiful thing is he keeps you saved. The one who comes to me, I will never cast out. That God will save you, and then he'll keep you saved forever. You can never leave him. He will never forsake you. The beautiful picture of the gospel is you are saved forever. It's amazing. And Jesus here deals specifically with it. And today, we are part of this mission that God has invited us on. And Jesus affirms it again in verse 39. There's a lot of repetition in this text. He says it again. This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose none of those he has given me, but raise them up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him will have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. That he promises eternal life and a resurrection to come if we would believe. Christ's mission is to provide eternal life and resurrection for all who would come to him in humility and submit their lives to him. And that once again in verse 41, they reject him again. They reject his mission. Number three, receive Christ's provision. Will you receive Christ's provision today? Jesus answers them. He says, stop complaining among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Jesus explains to them that he is the provision from God. You look here in this text, and starting with verse 46, 47. Truly I tell you, anyone who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. So he's responding to their conversation about manna and Moses. It says they even ate that manna and they died. But whoever eats this manna will never die. Whoever eats of me will never pass away. Jesus is to be the central object of our faith. The central object of our faith should not be worship, should not be church, should not be money, should not be whatever. Jesus is to be the central object of our faith. Much like the Israelites were desperate for food and hungry, and in their weakest of hours, they begged and begged and begged for food, and Moses interceded. And that first morning when they woke up, and they looked out and they saw the ground covered with food, with manna from heaven. As they woke up that first morning, could you imagine, oh, at the first sight, oh, the joy. At first taste, oh, the satisfaction and fulfillment. God had provided for them. Their deepest hunger needs had been met in this manna. And there's so much similarities between manna and Jesus Christ. For instance, manna was white, fallen like snow, just as Jesus was without blemish or perfection or imperfection. Manna was accessible. They could either tread on it or they could walk around picking it up. And many of them, if they're really hungry, they're going to walk around scooping it up, putting it in baskets. And Jesus, too, is very accessible. He's able to be taken today. And you can believe on him today, or you can tread on him and walk over him and ignore him. Manna is a type of Christ. This is called typology. You see it in the Old Testament. When something from the Old Testament is a symbol or representative of the Christ to come. This is why we believe the Bible is infallible. It is perfect because there were things written hundreds and hundreds of years before that actually came true. Things that pictured the Christ to come. For instance, you have Adam, who's a type of Christ. Melchizedek, Moses, David. You have manna in Exodus 16. You have Jacob's ladder in Genesis 28. You have the brazen serpent in Numbers 21, where Moses lifts up to the people and says, if you will look to the serpent on the stick, you will be healed of your deepest disease. Snake bit people looked and believed by faith that a bronze snake could heal them, and it did. It's a picture of Christ to come. You have all these things that are happening in the Old Testament that point them to Jesus. And when Jesus finally comes, they reject him. And Jesus says, I am these things fulfilled. And they reject him because of their stubborn hearts. And each of these, plus many more, are given so that we may look into the scriptures and see the truth that exists there, so that we may not stumble over him, but we may believe by faith, and he may be the cornerstone of our life. And he says, Jesus says this when he says, "The bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." He is the provider and he is the fulfiller. And there's the provision, his flesh for our life. That's the gospel. The bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Jesus is our provider. He provided the way out of hell for us, if we would believe. And that leads us to number four, receive Christ's sacrifice. Receive Christ's sacrifice. The Jews, confused once again and unable to clearly believe because of their hardness of heart, questions once more. And they say, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" And so you have here, Jesus says, "I truly, 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 I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have in yourselves, you do not have life in yourselves. The one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Once again, really weird text. We believe in a guy who says, "He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood can have eternal life." That's a weird thing. You know, if you're trying to share the gospel with someone, I wouldn't start there. Kind of weird, right? It's like slightly cannibalistic, cultish. But what Jesus is saying here, he speaks very figuratively. He speaks like many of us speak today. For instance, consider these phrases. "Hey, I really like that. I like what you said there. I really need to chew on that for a while." Or, "You know, I can just eat those kids up. I mean, hey, if you see my grandchildren, you just eat them right up." It's kind of weird when they see my kids. And I love to devour a good book. It's good just to open a book and devour it there. I drank up every word I heard that guy say. I mean, he was just so wise. I just drank it up. My teacher, my professor, whatever. "You know what? You said some hard truth. I really need to swallow that thought for a minute." And this is kind of what Jesus is saying. All these phrases we're familiar with, and this is the same picture Jesus is conveying, that salvation in Jesus is figuratively eating him and drinking in him. We find that salvation in faith alone and belief alone in him. And when we believe in Christ, his cross and his resurrection, we will find our ultimate fulfillment in him. Bread that never allows us to go hungry. Drink that never allows us to be thirsty again. Eternal life and a resurrection to come. The bread of life. And Jesus is living and he's active. He's with us. Our Savior means that there must be a deep partaking of him. In our life, there must be a deep partaking of Christ. This is not just lackadaisical Christianity. This is not just sort of, he's just kind of there on Sundays and not on Mondays. This is commitment. This is I am partaking in my Savior, my King, who has a plan for my life, who set me on mission. I have a purpose to bring glory to the one who sent him, and the same one who sent him has sent me. And now we go in Jesus' name as ambassadors of Christ, soldiers in the Lord's army, right? Aliens in this land, because our home is in heaven. You consider what James Boyce, one theologian, says. "Is he as real to you spiritually as something you can taste or handle? Is he as much as part of you as that which you eat? Do not think me blasphemous when I say that he must be as real and as useful to you as a hamburger and French fries. I say this because, although he is obviously far more real and useful than these, the unfortunate thing is that for many people he is much less." Is Jesus substantially real to you? It's difficult for us to think of life without bread or without food. But can you go days upon days or weeks upon weeks without time with the one who died for you and gave his life for you? Can you see your life without Christ in it? Are you snacking on Christ every now and then, or are you feasting on him as your source of being? Are you nibbling on him on Sundays, or are you devouring him daily because you need him? Because every word of your day, every moment of your day needs to be guided by him, because you know in your own flesh how weak we are. And we need his help, his strength in our daily days, because spiritual warfare is everywhere. When I fasted for a week, spiritual warfare was real. More so than when I wasn't fasting. Are you pecking on Jesus every so often, or are you gobbling him up like your life depends on it? This is the point Jesus is making. Consider the overview of the text. He uses the word believe about 19, 20 times. If you believe in Jesus Christ, he gives you eternal life, mentioned 11 times. He mentions your provision, no hunger, no thirst. He mentions security for eternity. He mentions resurrection 3 times. And he says, they who remain in me, I will remain in them. That remaining in Christ means walking with him daily. The true condition of your heart is if you remain in him. Will you remain in Christ? Jesus says, you can have me. You can have me today, he says. Your dissatisfaction, the weight of your life, your brokenness and shame, your guilt and regret, the depression and letdown, all these things fall away in meeting Christ. So will you believe today? You know, all the people on earth can be divided up into 2 groups, right? Those who are being satisfied in who Christ is. Those who are believers, who are walking with him. And sure, some of us may be a little ways away from fully being satisfied, right? Maybe we're struggling in our walk, or we're struggling, whatever. But the good news about the gospel is Christ has us. We can repent and return, and just like that, all is well. That the gospel, if you are his, he will never let you go. So return. And then there are others who know nothing of this satisfaction that Jesus gives. They have never had true inner satisfaction. And they know not what it means to be full in Jesus, to receive him. But you can receive him today. You need to ask the question that the disciples may have asked. What must we do to be doing the work of God? And you must simply hear Jesus say today, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. So if you believe and partake of the bread of Christ through his word and prayer, he will change your life.